Be in your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 17, where we read the first 14 verses. Genesis 17 at verse 1. Listen to God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God created the human race to dwell in paradise. And I guess that's why we get so unhappy often in our life today. We were made to dwell in paradise, and this is anything but. Adam and Eve, as you know, began in the Garden of Eden, and through their sin, paradise was lost to us. But the first of the great biblical covenants we looked at last time I was here, the covenant with Noah, assured us that through God's kindness, paradise would be regained. The first covenant was with Noah. It was the covenant which focused on the consummation, the end of all things, the final judgment and the final reward. Noah, we're told, was a preacher of righteousness. And the judgment was delayed all that time that it took him to build that ark. The judgment was delayed to give everybody a chance to repent. And they saw the ark. They heard the warning. They had the chance. It points to the fact of the gospel is to be preached to all mankind. It has to go out to all the world. God gives people, even now, in Peter we read that the judgment is delayed so that all God's people, all his chosen, will come to him before the end. That history of Noah and the covenant with Noah shows the wicked destroyed in the last judgment. Not one of the wicked was spared in the flood. And it's a warning that Jesus Christ will judge the world righteously, justly. The day of the Lord is a day of terror, a day when the wicked will cry out for the mountains to fall on them rather than face God's judgment. At the same time, you see Christ's people brought into the new creation, a new world in which there is no unrighteousness as Noah and his family walked off the ark. The righteous are redeemed and they begin their life anew. And we are assured that the destruction will not come again after the judgment. From the generations went on and come to the time of Abraham, and You see, with Abraham, the second of the great Old Testament covenants, the covenant of the people of God. It focuses around the central covenant promise which is found all through the Bible. Do you know what that is? Any of you know what that promise is? Something you should be aware of and pick up as you read everywhere. God promised, I will be your God. And you and your descendants will be my people. And you'll find that all through the scripture. In various forms, sometimes only half of it, sometimes expressed differently. But I will be your God. And you will be my people. That's the covenant promise, the essential promise of it all. And as God took the step of declaring that part of his covenant to Abraham and beginning to form those who were his people in a formal way, you have the beginning of the separation of God's people from the people of Satan. We're going to look today at the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of the family of Christ, the people of God. We'll see God's people separated from the world by faith. We'll see God's people established as a family. We'll see God's family set free. Three things. God's people, first of all, are separated from the world by faith. A distinct people. God calls you today, as he called Abraham then, to walk with him. Like Abraham, you're called to leave the world behind and walk with God. Doesn't matter what the world does, you walk with God. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Leave. Leave it all behind. So Abraham left his parents, his brothers, his sisters. He left all of his family except for his wife and his nephew Lot. I think it's a fair presumption that they were the only faithful who were left in the family. We read in Joshua 24, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. From the time of Noah down to the time of Abraham, the people turned away again from God. Abraham's family, it seems, had turned away from God. Certainly his father had. Abraham knew what it's like to live in a majority pagan culture, as we're discovering today. It's no longer a Christian country, even in the outward form. It's a pagan country. And Christians are in a minority. And increasingly persecuted for it. And Abraham followed God's call to come out from among them. To be distinct, to be separate. And this separation was the beginning of God's covenant dealings with Abraham. Genesis 12 doesn't mention covenant. But it promises God's blessings. It specifies as the outward promises of the covenant. I will make you a great nation. To your descendants, I will give this land. The promise of the reward which God gives his people. And Abraham's faith is shown in his obedience. He stands here as a pattern to us for our God's dealing with us. Sharing in God's covenant means separation from the unbelieving world. And we should be very clear on that. It means leaving everything else behind to walk with God. You see, the Israelites again separated from the world in the Exodus. We'll look more on that this afternoon, God willing. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, we read in Exodus 22, verse 24. And that Exodus leads to another great covenant, the Mosaic covenant. But the Exodus is actually the working out of the covenant with Abraham. God remembered his covenant and acted. Abraham took the first steps, But his children, several generations later, had to complete the journey. The Sinai covenant, as we will see, God willing, is in a real sense the covenant with Abraham, part two. The completion and fulfillment of that covenant. It's fitting then that they should follow Abraham's pattern of separation. They didn't have to leave their families behind, but they left the comforts of their worldly situation. Even though they were slaves, there was a comfort there. They had things there that they could enjoy. We find them later bemoaning the loss of their plentiful and various food that they had in Egypt. But to enjoy God's covenant, they had to leave the world to walk with Him, to follow Him. And this is the pattern for all of God's people. Make no mistake, it's still the pattern today. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and following. God says, "Come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and be separate. It's not always easy to do. In fact, I don't think it's ever easy to do. You may find yourself like the Israelites in the desert, grieving for the loss of things which were former comforts. But if you're to follow Christ, you have to go His way, not your own. You say, "I'm following Christ," and He heads off there, and you go this way? You know, is that following? You kids play follow my leader. Does that still grow? You still do that today? You follow the leader, you have to do everything the leader does. And if you don't, then you're not following. Trusting Christ is what separates you from the world. The Bible suggests there was no believer like Christ, like Abraham, until the time of Christ. Abraham, we find, is the Bible's preeminent example of faith. You look at the list of heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, and central in that list is Abraham. Where others receive one line, he received verse after verse after verse dealing with Abraham. Look at Romans 4, and who is the example of justification by faith? It's Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 7, which you read, he's the father of those who believe. Abraham. He shows us the basis of separation from the world is faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 from verse 8. Faith led him to walk into the unknown with God. Faith in Christ binds you to God. Just as Abraham was bound to God by faith. And as you put your trust in Christ, you begin to follow where He leads you, just as Abraham did. You're going into the unknown. Who are you going to follow if it's not somebody you trust? Would you take a guide that you don't trust and say, "Lead me into the unknown somewhere"? I don't think I would. No way. I'd rather figure my way out myself than take somebody I can't trust to lead me. So you look for a trustworthy guy. That's Jesus. Does the cost of following Jesus seem high? Remember the cost that He faced to allow you to the right to follow Him, to make it possible for you to follow Him. It was the cross. Your cross. The cross that you deserve to hang on. Your death. The death you deserve to die. Your penalty for your sins He took. And died for you. You see that love, that commitment to you. You have someone who's worthy of your allegiance, somebody who's worthy of your trust, somebody you can depend on. If He would do that much for you, He's not going to lead you astray into trouble. He'll get you out of trouble, not into it. You follow whom you trust. And if you trust, how can you help but follow? A small child stands on a raft in deep water, just learning to swim. His beginner's test requires him to jump into the deep water and tread water for 30 seconds. He's never been in water this deep. He's standing on the edge of the raft looking down into that deep water, and it's scary. It's scary. Some of you have been in that situation, I'm sure. Some of you will in days to come, but it's scary. And his instructor tells the child not to worry. He won't let anything happen to him if he jumps in. The child looks at that water, looks at the instructor, and shakes his head and backs off. I'm not doing that. You know? Does he trust his instructor? Well, a little bit maybe, but not enough to jump into that water, right? If you don't follow Jesus when he tells you to do something, what are you saying to him? What are you saying about your trust? You're saying you don't trust him enough for that, right? It shows the weakness of your faith. Trust in Jesus Christ stamps his seal on your character. Not just outward learning, but on your character. And so you follow him no matter what the cost, because you're sealed to Christ. He's shaping you. Peter. The stormy lake got out of the boat and set out to walk across the water to Jesus because he trusted in him. What would it take to get you to do that? Step out of the boat and try to walk on the water. You know? You see trust there. Moses. I'll go to Abraham first. Abraham left his family and he headed into the unknown because he trusted God. And trusted that God would not lead him astray. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, and he had to stand up and face down Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the whole world at that time. And he dared. You know, a guy had been shepherding for the last 40 years out in the wilderness. He stood down Pharaoh. David. And there was this giant. Everybody else was terrified of him. And David fought Goliath because he trusted in God. He said, God will give me the victory. Don't need fancy armor. I don't need a big sword. God will give me the victory. You remember Goliath? You come out against me with a stick in your hand. I'm going to cut you in chunks. David said, I come in the name of the Lord Almighty. His power. There was another child on that raft I was talking about. He was a child who had not learned to tread water. He couldn't tread water even for 5 seconds in shallow water. And he knew he couldn't do that. But he had confidence. Total confidence in the instructor to protect him. And he jumped in. And I had to pull him up and help him back to the raft. But he's a picture of what faith means, what trust means. He knew he was safe in his instructor's hands. So he did what he was called to do. He tried. Trusting Christ is what leads you to walk away from the world, to jump in where it looks to human eyes, there's no hope. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be wiped out. To walk away from the world following him. We have examples of that in the Middle East these days. Christians in Iraq and Syria who, when ISIS comes raiding, are told, deny Christ or give up everything and flee or die. And they choose to give up everything and flee or die rather than deny Christ. May it line up with the martyrs of down through the ages who stood up for Christ at all costs. Separate. Faith sets you apart as God's people. A separate people. Nowhere in the midst of the world, we have to remember that we are a separate people. God's people are established in this covenant as a family. A chosen people. Jacob is the picture of the elect of God. Above all, he was Jacob who was chosen instead of his brother, the twins. But Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, God said. Romans 9, verse 10, and following, spells it out. When Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Esau was the firstborn of the twins, but Jacob was the chosen. Even before this, though, Jacob's father Isaac was chosen. The covenant, God said, was to be made with Isaac, not with Ishmael, the older brother. The younger son of Abraham was God's choice. And Abraham himself was chosen. He was drawn out of his family by God to be God's child. His descendants were to form the Old Testament visible church. Those who share his faith, the true and the invisible church through all ages. Spiritually, Abraham's descendants and heirs. Chosen. God's people are a chosen people. God gave Abraham the great promise of the covenant with Christ. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Genesis 12:3, he said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise is repeated to Israel in the time of the Exodus. Exodus 6:7, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. You see that covenant promise there. We are chosen to be God's people. God doesn't say, if you come along and you can become my people. He says, I will take you to be my people. John 15 Jesus said to the people, you did not choose me. He's talking to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. We don't become God's people by some happy accident. We can trace the outward circumstances that lead to our conversions, but that's not just a happy accident. We're his because he loved us enough to choose us. He loved us enough to pay the price which was needed to redeem us. The price was just so high that nobody but God himself was able to pay it. You're chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless, Ephesians 1 verse 4. We'll get into that a bit more later. You're set apart from this world. You're called to be different, separated, purchased by God by the sacrifice of Christ. God's chosen people, you are adopted into God's family. You know, when God takes us as his people, it's not like a refugee coming to Canada. You know, you arrive in this land and you're accepted as a refugee, and the first thing you do, you get a job. You start working towards landed immigrant status later on. You can get that, perhaps, but you start out usually with a minimum wage job. Well, you learn the language, learn the culture a bit, learn to fit in somewhere. And after a while, you get landed immigrant status, and then eventually you can become a citizen. And only then do you belong to this country, and you gradually prosper. But it's not like that with God. When God takes you as his people, he makes you his children. As many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 1, 12 and 13. Instead of starting at the bottom of the heap, you start where? at the top. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the Lord God. You don't have to come to God in trembling terror and fear and shivering and anxiety to say, Lord God, the great, omnipotent, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, terrible judge of all the earth, you know. You don't have to go into the waiting room and beg for an audience with the King. You come to him when you wish and you say, my Father. My Father. What a difference. He's your Father, so you can come to him anytime. Turn your heart to him and pray today, now, in any disaster, whenever you need it. My Father. You don't need an appointment. Because you're in his family. The mighty Lord of glory allows you communion, fellowship with him. And it all goes back to Abraham, whom James tells us was God's friend. And so Jesus tells us, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 15, verse 14. That communion with God is the heart of our Christian family communion, the fellowship we have together with all other Christians. As God's child, you are part of the great family of God. You're a brother or a sister, a father or a mother, a son or daughter to every other Christian in the world, in all time and eternity, because we are all God's children. God, as he takes us as a family, we see that his promise is given to family groups. The covenant was with Abram and his descendants, his seed, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his down the years. And as we see in the Old Testament, those who follow him by faith rather than just by blood. The promise is to you and your children. Acts 2, verse 39, Peter preaches and declares that. The whole household is blessed when you come to faith. In Acts, we see that the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized when the jailer believed. They are marked as God's people. We're not told that the whole family believed. We're told they were all baptized. He believed. Cornelius came to faith, and Cornelius and his household were baptized. Lydia came to faith, and Lydia and her household were baptized. And yes, some of the descendants may be lost. Esau was lost. You know, Judah, not much later, was lost. Judas. But the rich blessing of God runs through the family which is taken into the covenant as his people. A separate people, God's people, the family of God. And God's family is set free. We're redeemed from bondage to death. When God renewed his promise to Israel in the time of Moses, he began with a declaration of their deliverance from their slavery and persecution. Exodus 6, verse 5, God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. In that time, God gave his people a celebration meal to mark their deliverance. We'll look at that again this afternoon. The Passover, or the family meal. And that family meal is a reminder of redemption. Only those families which took part in that meal of worship were spared God's judgment. In the initial Passover, the angel of death passed by, and if the blood of the Passover was not on the doorframe, then firstborn were taken in that household. But where they had taken in that Passover meal and marked the doorposts with the blood of the Lamb, they are spared. Only those who take part in their hearts will be spared in the day of Christ's return and the final judgment. That meal is a reminder that God provides the sacrifice for his people. Go back to Abraham, and God gave a ram to spare Isaac from the sacrifice. The Passover lamb was offered in the place of the firstborn when God remembered his covenant with Abraham and he drew his people out of Egypt. And these were pictures of Christ and of their need and our need for Christ, for deliverance from death. And now our family covenant meal is the Lord's Supper, and it points more explicitly to his sacrifice for us. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, and it was only implicitly that you could see Christ. But in the Lord's Supper, we have the images of his blood and his body. It's explicit that it's Christ. Through Christ, you are redeemed from the debt of sin, the guilt of sin. You're set free from your crushing burden, from the weight of judgment which rests on you for sin, which, when it comes down in fullness, would flatten you into a thinner than a piece of paper. You're spared because Jesus Christ has paid your debt. Like the Passover, the Lord's Supper shows the cost of redemption. The Passover lamb had to die. It pointed to Christ, who had to die for us. The bread and the wine is a symbol of his flesh, a symbol that he did die for us. His blood shed for us, his body broken for us. Our sin was so horrific, is so horrific, that nothing less than Christ's death could pay the penalty which we deserve. Through his death, we're redeemed. We're free. The penalty is paid. There is no burden left for us to carry. Friends, if you've never done it before, put your trust in Jesus now. Let him free you, bring you into this wonderful covenant, take you as his child. The covenant is a picture of redemption, a promise of redemption, a declaration of redemption. In that covenant, redeemed, we are purified from the ties of sin. Circumcision, which is given to Abraham, Genesis 17, is the mark of God's people in that day. Baptism today, the New Testament parallel, New Testament mark, are signs of purification. God gave Abraham that covenant sign of circumcision. It was a seal, Romans 4:11, of the righteousness of faith, a seal that you're pure, that you're free from judgment, you're declared by God to be guilt-free, a mark, a seal of his purification of you. It points to the reality of the cleansing of your sin. God works in you to prepare you to live in harmony with him in heaven. He sets you free to do what is good when you are so caught up in sin that you could not choose good for yourself. Baptism today, circumcision on that day are not optional. Abraham was warned those who rejected circumcision would be cut off from God's people. And you should recognize that that kind of rejection is not a minor matter. No doubt there are many believers who do not receive baptism because of ignorance. Think of the people who are part of the Salvation Army, for one very obvious example, who are taught they don't need this and so don't seek it out. Falsely taught. Like all sins, this will be forgiven in Christ. But willful rejection of circumcision, then baptism today, is refusal to wear the mark of Christ. It's a denial that you belong to Christ. It's an insistence that you're your own person, that you're free to go your own way. You're not bound by anyone else. In the Old West, cattle roamed freely. They were identified by the brand of their owner. And every year they'd have their big roundup and they'd collect the cattle, and the calves of a one person, the one that would be marked with his brand. You know, they were his. The cow that had no brand could be taken by anybody. Open season on it. If you reject God's brand, then you are in Satan's hands. It's implicitly a rejection of your need to be purified. The person who rejects baptism today, circumcision then, is saying, I'm sufficiently pure, thank you. I don't need what you're offering me. It's rejection of Christ. He comes offering to purify you, and you say, thanks, but no thanks. I prefer to go my own way. If you prefer to go your own way, then you go your own way. Those with that attitude are cut off from God's people because they've cut themselves off from God's people. They've chosen their own way. Their choice is against Christ, and so they lose the benefits which he would bring them. God tells us we must, in the Old Testament, be circumcised, therefore in the New Testament, be baptized. It's required, it's not optional. And that reminds us that holiness is not optional. Purity is not optional for Christians. Because those signs were marks of purification, of sanctification. Circumcision pictures the cutting away of sin. Baptism pictures the washing away of sin. Following Christ means having your sin taken away, means turning away from sin. It's not optional. We have too many who want an insurance policy with God while they live ungodly lives. I want God to protect me, but I'm going to go against God and everything else. You know, go my own way. Those who truly come to Christ are obliged to receive his mark. And not so much in the flesh as in their soul. Much more important. We must pursue his purity, his holiness. We don't turn away from sin to find Christ. But when he takes us to himself, then we walk away from sin with him. We stagger and slip. We're not made perfect immediately. We stagger and we slip and we fall, and we need his continual help. We need him to pick us up and hold us up and guard us along the way and push us and move us. And he moves us to holiness. And that practice of holiness, of obedience to Christ, is what visibly separates us from the world. It shows the world that we are believers, that we follow Christ. We live in this world. We work in this world. We play in this world. We're surrounded by the people of the world, involved with them in all kinds of things. All the people who reject Christ, we share with them in many ways. But we stand apart by our obedience to Christ. If you look, you can see how deeply real that is by the urgency with which your worldly associates press you to share in their disobedience. And they will press you to do that. We are the family of God, growing to be more and more like our family, our Father. Pure, holy. Covenant made with Abraham. And Abraham, of course, is the type of Christ. Christ is the seed who is the real heir of the covenant. It's in Christ that we receive these benefits. It's the covenant of God's people, of God's family. It tells you that God takes you to be his people. He gives himself to you as your God. He establishes a tie between you and God. He makes you his child, his friend. And that wonderful gift comes through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who is the covenant heir. It calls you to look to him, to put your trust in him. He will set you free. Being the people of God means separation from the world. Come out from among them and be separate. You cannot walk with one foot in each camp, you know. kind of spread her out a little bit somehow. You can't do that. Either you follow Jesus Christ, acknowledging him to be your God, or you depart from Christ, rejecting him. Either you pursue holiness or you don't. You are invited, called, commanded to come out of the world and follow Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, friends, the price of that is very small compared to the blessing of being God's people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And how wonderful it is that we can call you Father. That we know you as one who loves us, who cares about us, who's deeply interested in us, who's concerned for us, who welcomes our prayers, not because it gives you a bit of self feeling good about yourself, but because you love us. Because you desire to build that relationship of love between us and you. Thank you for being our God and for making us your people. And Father, we pray for those who are not your people. We pray for the members of our family who may be outwardly marked as your people, but are not that in their hearts as yet, that you would touch their hearts and draw them to yourself. We pray for those whom we love who are rebelling against you and walking away and rejecting Christ. And we ask you to show them their need and show them Christ and draw them to Christ. We pray for our country, which has turned its back on you from being a country where, even if only in outward form, Christ was honored. You were honored and your word was honored, to a country in which it is becoming more and more considered evil to follow Christ. Such is the path of rebellion. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring revival in Canada and indeed across the world, Lord, and turn people's hearts to you. And that your name be exalted in the words and lives of men and women and children in every place. Father, build your church, we pray, and give thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ in every place who are our family, even though we don't know them and we'll never see them before we get to heaven at least. People in speaking languages we don't know, with customs we don't share, but who are your children with us. We pray, Lord, that you would guard them and bless them. We think of those in the Middle East, especially right now, who are suffering terrible persecution, who have to give it all up to follow you. And we thank you for the witness by which they have chosen to be a separate people and to face loss rather than they lose Christ, reject Christ. We'd ask you to guard them and provide for them and prosper them. Lord, we don't know, we don't understand very well why you let Satan have his way in so many attacks on your people. But we know that it's part of this fallen, broken world. Grant us the grace as we may face such attacks, whether small or great, to be faithful, to stand for you. Father, lift us up in your service. We pray for this church. We pray for our pastor, John. And thank you for his ministry to us through the years. We ask you to be with him as he is leading the worship in Moncton and today. And as he returns home, keep him safe. All the others who have been gathered there, give them safety as they travel to their homes. And grant that they may go home stirred up with the love for Christ and strengthened in their service of him. We pray for those in our fellowship who are hurting in different ways. We think of Lord, you know them, each one. We'd ask you to touch them and provide for them, comfort them, heal them, renew them, build them. Lord, we think, we'd ask you to help us to share Christ with those around us, here in our midst. To encourage and build that through the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Mount Zion, Moncton, where Pastor John is at the moment. We'd ask you to be with them as they look for a new pastor, to encourage them as they deal with much smaller numbers than they've been accustomed to, as they've had people who have drifted away because of the problems they've had and because they didn't like the required solutions to those problems. And Lord, uphold and keep the people in that congregation and renew them. We pray particularly for Joey and Debbie Robertson as they grieve in the loss of their daughter. She wasn't very old. And it's hard to see a child who's just growing up and just recently married, just recently off on her own, now dead. Lord, help them to rest in you and find comfort in you in this. Father, we pray for our brother Kevin Carter, laboring in Kingston, Ontario, who has gone there to start a new congregation, a faithful congregation there. We'd ask you to provide the material resources he needs. Some of the hoped-for resources have not worked out. Raise up people who will delight in the teaching of your word and the living of your word. Build your church there, Lord. Father, guard the Carters and encourage them. Be with Joanne as she struggles with migraines. Heal her of that, if it might be your will. Give her the grace to deal with them. We pray for the building of your church in every place. We thank you for the way you are building it, and we see it in some places. We don't see it everywhere. But Lord, it's your church, your people. And we have to trust you to build it. We ask you to take us and use us for that purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, as you draw near to the Lord's table, consider how great are the benefits of this sacrament. It's a sign, the seal, a symbol of God's love held out to us in his covenant of grace. It portrays to us Christ's sacrifice to pay for our sin, his shed blood, and his torn body. That means that as he invites you to come to this table, he's addressing you as a sinner, as one who has scorned his offer of friendship and chosen to go your own way instead, as one who has decided that you deserve more than he has given you. He came to save you from that. And in coming to this table in faith in Christ, you affirm that his death was for you. Symbolically, you turn from your sin to Christ. He welcomes you as his friend at this table, his table. Remember that as you take part in this covenant meal, you're brought into the presence of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. It's the bread and wine are here, we're here, Christ is in heaven, but the Spirit links us. And so this table is not for those who have not received Christ as Lord and Savior. Without Christ, we read, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Without Christ, you are drawn into the presence of your judge, not your Savior. And Paul warns you that those who eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And he adds that some have died because of this. But the Lord's table is a means by which God extends his grace and his love to his people, his family. Through it, he offers you strength to overcome your sins. And so if you desire to live a new life and you put your trust in Christ for righteousness, you're invited and encouraged in Christ's name to come to the supper of the Lord, to be spiritually refreshed, to have your strength renewed. Your sin does not mean that you are ineligible, because Christ came to us as sinners to draw us back to God. Rather, your sin calls you more urgently to come, to bow to Christ, to receive his blessing, his love, his help. So in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I invite to this table all who trust in Christ and are baptized members of any evangelical church. The table is Christ. It belongs by right to his people, and all such who are present are lovingly urged to claim their rights in him. Listen to his invitation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And his promise, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you are not certain of your place with Christ, the critical components of an evangelical Christian confession are listed in the 6 questions in the word to our visitors in the bulletin. If you can make those affirmations, you should come to Christ at his table for his blessing. And I'd ask you to be free to take part in the bread and wine as soon as you are served. We come as Christians, and so we come confessing Christ. And so I'll ask you to rise and join with me in confessing your faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Lord establish you as an holy people to himself and cause you to keep his commandments and walk in his ways. May the peoples of this earth see that you are called by the name of the Lord and fear you. May the Lord cause you to abound in prosperity for the glory of his holy name forever. Amen.